We are beginning a series of messages on the judgment of Babylon. It's going to take us a couple of chapters to go through this, chapter 17 and then chapter 18, as we see God deal harshly with his full wrath upon this city, this religious and governmental demon-possessed city. Okay? So don't think because it's dealing with God's wrath, it's not a happy thing. It is a good thing that God acts justly when it comes to this sinful place. So it's going to concern the destruction of Babylon, and it's going to be destroyed through the crumbling of its false religion and its demon-possessed government, okay? The main lesson we're carrying with us through this series of messages, God will judge Babylon for its religious fornication and its godless government. As you know, well, maybe you don't know, if you haven't been listening to Pandora Radio, or if you haven't been watching TV and March Madness, you may not know this, but as of late, sports gambling is legal in North Carolina. I don't know if y'all knew that or not. But it is legal in North Carolina, and they have pulled all the stops out to make sure the word got out for March Madness. And when I started hearing all these commercials, and man, they are just one right after the other, you know, the question that went through my mind is, what could possibly go wrong? What could go wrong with this scenario? And oftentimes, maybe we do, maybe we don't, consider the human cost to when it comes to sports betting or gambling at that matter. Why could this happen? Well, the Supreme Court in 2018 overturned the Amateur Sports Protection Act. And from that moment on, 38 states plus Washington, D.C., and more states are gaining momentum on this, are making it legal and are going to use the ideas to use that revenue for taxes and those kinds of things. But Men's Health magazine surveyed 1,500 American men who have placed sports gambling bets over the last 12 months. And it's astonishing. Already, this is a $7.5 billion industry. $7.5 billion industry. You know, the reality of this kind of gambling often gets covered over with the promises that it's going to bring. So this is how the survey went. 61% of these men bet either daily or weekly. Do you think they win daily or weekly? 58% say sports betting has affected their mental health. 44% say it's difficult to watch a game without feeling the urge to bet. 20% say it's destroying their life. 20% spend 25% of their paycheck on sports betting. And the group of men that it hits hardest the most are the millennials. That group of people, millennials, are the ones who are most frequently betting. And according to the National Council on Problem Gambling, NCPG, the National Council on Problem Gambling, they say that addicted problem gamblers inevitably face job and home loss, damaged relationships, suicidal thoughts, and legal issues. Now, all that's staggering. And this is why. Because the average debt accrued is between $55,000 and $90,000. Now, that'll turn your world upside down. It'll make you mean. It'll make you angry. And it'll cause you to lose your hope. That's the human cost of sports betting. Just as there is a human cost to sports betting, there is a human cost to everyone who is involved in a false religion, whether it's Islam, Buddhism, Jehovah's Witness, the Church of Latter-day Saints, you name it, whatever false religion that is out there, there is a human cause to it. Because false religions will lead people straight to hell. It promises them the world, but in the end, it leads only to death. You see, false religions give an appearance of something good, but in reality, like sports gambling, if you can't control it, it is deadly. And so I'm so glad that God would warn us of this deadliness through Revelation 17, although we're not going to be living when this happens. Let me rephrase this. We're not going to be on earth when this is taking place, because I believe the church is going to be raptured. But nonetheless, this is a great lesson for us to learn when it comes to false religions. False religions aren't some kind of nicety that may give warm, cozy feelings, but in the end, it just brings death and destruction. And I'm thankful that we get this lesson on this false prostitute, this false religious prostitute named Babylon today. Because in the end, this false religion will lead untold millions straight to hell. And they will also pursue the death and destruction of God's people. But in the end, Babylon falls and the city of God rises. Amen and amen. Well, first we hear the angel mention Babylon, the religious prostitute. So that's point number one. You can't see it on your screen, but I can see it on my screen. The mentioning of Babylon, the religious prostitute, is in verses 1 through 6 and also verse 15. So let me read those to you once again just to warm our hearts with God's word. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk." And he carried me away in the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. Notice in your Bibles, that's a capital S. Every time you have capital S to a spirit, you can always know it's speaking of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And that's an important point here. I'm going to come back to that in a moment and tell you why that's important. So the Holy Spirit carried him into a wilderness, and I saw, John says, a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And look at verse 15 with me. Look at verse 15. And the angel said to me, "The waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages." Once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we need your help. Holy Spirit, we need your help. Jesus, we need your help that we could understand this, your word. Reveal the mystery to us that we are better prepared to live godly, holy lives today. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for this message from your word. Thank you for letting us hear you speak already. And Father, please continue speaking to your people. Use me as your conduit, your mouthpiece, nothing more. Please allow me to be your messenger, I pray. And Father, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for this, the treasure of your holy word. Amen. Recall with me from Revelation 16, what we have already been told about Babylon's judgment. Look at Revelation 16, 19. "And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath." So God's already told us in Revelation 16 that he will drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath on Babylon. The whole thing's poured out on her. He's holding nothing back. And he's doing that because of her religious fornication and her godless government. She will be massacred for her false religion and her spiritual depravity. And that is true of everyone who knows not Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They will be massacred. Remember what the Bible says. For the wages of sin is a good, warm, fuzzy feeling. Right? No, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So throughout history, as you know, from reading your Bibles, you know that Babylon has been one of the epicenters for religious rebellion against God. We can trace her rebellion all the way back to the Tower of Babel, all the way back to the beginning, just about. And now we see her once again playing a great part in the unholy Trinity's war against God, against the Holy Trinity, in the end times of world history. So it's something for us to know a little bit, at least, about this city, Babylon, and what she has stood for all throughout ancient history, and even in future history, what she will stand for. And so the more things change, this one author said, the more what? Things stay the same, and how true it is. Now, in verses 1 through 2 of point 1, we're told about Babylon, the great religious prostitute. So that's what we're going to look at now, verses 1 through 2. Babylon, the great religious prostitute. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk." And so what we're seeing here is that verse 1 links chapter 16 with chapter 17, because one of the seven angels, we're not told which one, but one of the seven angels that carried one of the seven bowl judgments is now taking John along with him, along with the Holy Spirit, and showing him the future of this great harlot, Babylon, the religious harlot. And so that's the connection here. These three chapters are all about the wrath of God against the unrepentant, against the false prophet, against the Antichrist, and against all those nations and countries that stand in opposition to him. It doesn't turn out well for them. And so this angel shows John the judgment of God against the great prostitute who is seated on many waters. So here's what I want you to understand. As we go through this, we have to understand that this is apocryphal writing, so we don't have the same rules of interpretation as we would, say, a gospel or a historical book or really even poetry, if you will. So what we have to understand in interpreting these verses correctly is that John is writing about Babylon, metaphorically speaking, as a great prostitute. Now, my son Aaron was talking to somebody and he says the whole Bible is metaphor. That's a bunch of baloney, okay? But where the scripture is metaphor, we need to understand it as metaphor, all right? Now, so what we're going to do is we're going to interpret it that way, but what it is representing is a true reality, okay? So we're using John, the Holy Spirit's using a certain kind of language to describe a despicable sin. And the despicable sin that is being described is worse than prostitution. It is religious prostitution, okay? Religious prostitution. Everybody with me? Give me a nod or a uh-huh. Okay, all right, good deal. So that's what I want us to understand. Babylon, the great city, is so filled with false religion that she is being described with the metaphor great prostitute. Great prostitute. So the people of this nation have prostituted themselves to false religion. I hope that helps as we move forward. Metaphorically speaking, Babylon is a great religious prostitute, practicing religious prostitution, religious fornication with the unbelievers of the earth. So John's not writing about sexual acts here, okay? He's just using that kind of language to write, as I said, about a sin that is worse than that, and that is sexual religious fornication, if to keep with the language, okay? That's what it's all about. And honestly, this shouldn't surprise us a bit, for we know that in the end times, this great city will be ruled by Antichrist, who has his own false prophet to promote Antichrist religion throughout the whole world. So that's what we call religious prostitution, not religious adultery, all right? Now, why not? What's the difference? Well, God's people, if you remember through the Old Testament, was charged with religious adultery. And they could be because they were his people, all right? These people in the end times, these unbelievers, are not God's people. Never have been, never will be. And that's why we don't charge them with religious adultery. They're not the bride of Christ, all right? Never have been. They are just unbelievers who follow the natural order of a dead, fallen heart. They seek something to worship, but they seek the wrong thing to worship. And in this case, they worship Antichrist. And that's the way they become these sexual adulterers, if you will. So in chapter 16, God judged the unbelievers of the world. And now in chapter 17, God is judging the leaders who promote this sexual religious sin in this epicenter of false religion, Babylon. And he's calling them a prostitute, a whore. Now, all of his furious wrath will bring her massacre. And we'll see that later in chapter 17. We'll come across that. But notice, Babylon is seated on many waters. Verse 1 tells us that. Now, what does that mean? Look at verse 15. And the angel said to me, "The waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated, this false religious prostitute, Babylon, are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages." Her captivated acolytes, her disciples, if you will. So in other words, Babylon, the great religious prostitute, she rules over the unbelieving nations as they hold her up, these peoples and multitudes of unbelievers on earth, they hold her up in high regard as this thing to worship. She has worldwide religious and political dominion over these people. She tells them what to believe. She tells them who to worship, which really is a dangerous combination when you have government telling people how to worship. But that's what's going on here. One theologian says false religion has done more to doom people than any other single thing. Not only does she have authority over the common people of the earth, in verse 2, we'll see that she also has authority over the rulers of the earth. Look with me in verse 2. The Bible says, "With whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality." Now, we're not talking about sexual sin here. We're talking about religious sin here. So what have these kings done? They have worshiped the Antichrist, okay? So, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. Now, they are fervent worshipers of Antichrist. Fervent worshipers of Antichrist. Kings and commoners alike will become addicted to the great religious prostitution and her seductiveness in the end times. They become drunk, they become intoxicated on her spiritual fornication. Kings and commoners, they're going to lose self-control as they commit spiritual fornication with the great religious prostitute. They sound like good disciples to me, don't they, to you? They sound like very committed, in other words, disciples, right? You know, what is it? Who is it that gets out and goes door to door? Jehovah's Witnesses? They've got a false religion, bar none, but let me tell you, they are out knocking on the doors. They are committed to their false religion, And so will the unbelievers of the end times. They will be some of the best disciples around promoting this false religion. There'll be nothing that they won't do for their false religion. There'll be nothing that they will hold from her or hold back from her. And if anybody goes against them, they will most certainly rise up to have them slaughtered. As one theologian says, the unbelievers of earth will give their hearts and souls the abominable Babylonian harlot. They will be unbelievably committed to her, body, soul, and mind, the great religious prostitute. And really, Babylon is no friend of theirs, right? She's no friend of theirs. And most assuredly, she's no friend of God's people. She is alluringly dangerous and will lovingly lead vast multitudes of godless people to a godless end. Amen and amen. That's just truth. Now, the second thing we see here in verse 3 is this. The unholy alliance the religious prostitute has with the rulers of the world. We've seen part of this in verse 2, but look at verse 3 with me. And he carried me away in the Holy Spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names. So what are blasphemous names? Names that should only be attributed to the Lord God Almighty. All right? That's what blasphemous names are. Names that should be only be attributed to the Lord God Almighty of the Scriptures. So what she is doing is taking those kinds of names and giving it to herself, giving it to the false prophet, giving it to the Antichrist. Those are blasphemous names. Everybody with me? Okay, blasphemous names. And it had 7 heads and 10 horns. We've seen this kind of language in the book of Daniel. We've seen this kind of language already in the book of Revelation. But let's go over it one more time. Here we're told John was carried away in the Holy Spirit. I mentioned it before that that's an important detail. And it is a very important detail that we need to always keep in front of us, keep before us as we study the Scriptures, that these Scriptures are not fairy tales. They're not false history. They're not writings of a delusional old man in prison on the Isle of Patmos who got bad meat or bad water to drink or bad wine. No, these words are Holy Spirit-inspired words, and they carry the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And therefore, they are weighty, they are significant, and they are important. And we need to do our very best to understand exactly what they're saying. All right. So that's why I wanted to come back to you with that short little footnote that John is carried away in the Holy Spirit. Now, and remember, this isn't the first time that that language has been used in the book of Revelation. This is sort of just another reminder. Hey, John's not making this up. John's not making this up to scare all the unbelievers of the world. No, this is the Holy Spirit who's telling him these things. And so what we're reading about is future history. Future history. Not future fantasy or fairy tale, but future history. What's going to happen in the future? What is going to happen in the future? Read the book of Revelation, and you'll know. Amen. And amen. So John sees something remarkable here. He sees the woman who is the great religious prostitute Babylon sitting atop a scarlet beast, sitting atop the beast. Now, one of the things that is associated with the color scarlet is sin. Okay? So this beast, Antichrist, is in scarlet. Which is associated with sin. So Antichrist lends his support to this religious harlot, and the two of them have this diabolical coalition of religious and political domination throughout the whole world during the end times. And so the beast was full of blasphemous names. One author says this, in his arrogant self-deification, Antichrist will take for himself names and titles that belong to God. Now notice also the beast had 7 heads and 10 horns. Verse 3 tells us that. Now these 7 heads and 10 horns point to world leaders that are under the authority of Antichrist through the seductiveness of the religious harlot. Now some of these world leaders have not come to be yet, but they will. And how do you know? Well, verse 9 and 10, and then verse 12 and 13 help interpret this verse 3. So look at verse 9 and 10 first. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, the other has yet to come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. Then look at verse 12. The Bible says, and the ten horns they saw are ten kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. And so Antichrist rules, reaches to the four corners of the world as the religious harlot's influence reaches also to the four corners of the world, to both commoners and kings. Now, I want you to imagine just for a moment this unholy alliance the harlot has with the beast. It will be a scary force to reckon with, for sure and certain. And as we know, according to God's word, their goal, number one, is to annihilate the Lamb. Well, who's that? Jesus Christ, verse 14 tells us that. And to annihilate his people, verse 6 tells us that. But verse 14 tells us the impossibility of doing those two things. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, the third thing we see here this morning in verses 4 and 5 is this, the alluring countenance of the religious prostitute. Now, this shouldn't surprise us that the religious prostitute is beautiful. That's what allures people to her. Now look with me in verse 4. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. Look what she drinks, evil. And verse 5, on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. So she will be arrayed with the colors of royalty. Does that surprise you? With purple and scarlet. She will be adorned with the finest jewelry the world can afford. All of this to make her more alluring, more attractive, more enticing. But all of it is a disguise of the reality of her wickedness and sinfulness. Now, what does that mean, Pastor David? Well, the way I see it is, she's going to have her own places of worship, and they are going to be beautiful. As beautiful as our sanctuary is, it's going to look like a third world country compared to some of her places of worship. You wouldn't build something ugly to attract people to it, would you? So she's going to be beautiful. That's what allures people to her. She's going to talk kind words, but really in the end, she's a fork-tongued devil. And so look what she holds in her hands. Verse 4, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. So this is the way I see this. This is what she offers her followers, her acolytes, and her disciples to drink, if you will, figuratively speaking. This is what she offers them to drink. Y'all watch the Waltons, right? What was the sisters? What were their names? They had the recipe. The Baldwin sisters, you know, and their recipe, remember their recipe? That was probably some kind of moonshine at that time. This harlot has her own moonshine that the people that worship her are going to want, and she's going to gladly give them. And all it is a bunch of poison. It is just that. It's poisonous to them. So she offers her followers this kind of poisonous concoction. So notice, she dresses up. She has a beautiful appearance. And oftentimes, sinfulness is dressed up as beautiful things. Remember, the devil is a beautiful angel. But in reality, just like the devil, she only offers death and destruction. One author said, there's lipstick on that pig. And it's the truth. And you can dress a pig up however you want to, and you can put whatever you want to on it, but in the end, what do you have? A pig. And that's what she is. Like all of Satan's promises of glory and prestige and good, in the end, he only brings death. And she likewise promises pleasure. Religious harlot here. She promises the pleasure that only she can give. But in the end, she leaves you painfully dead and destroyed. She makes the content of that cup look good, right? Oh, look at that fine cup. Makes the content of the cup look good, but it's nothing more than a sinful, deadly, poisonous concoction. The Bible says what her name is. This is her name, Babylon the Great. And she is a great harlot. She's a great religious harlot. Mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. She's the mother of all false religions, y'all. And again, we're not looking at the city Babylon per se, but we're looking metaphorically, in a sense, at this false religion that is permeated by the epicenter of false religion, Babylon, that has gone throughout all the world and has infiltrated the whole world. She has a worldwide reach. That's what she has. And her name, Babylon the Great, it shows her vast reach that she has to get into the four corners of the world. And so she encapsulates the greatest abominations the earth will ever know. One of the theologians said this: Babylon will be the source of all the false, idolatrous, blasphemous worship of the end times. She is the symbol of all worldly resistance to God that will cover the world. She will be dangerous to all of her followers as she seduces them by her charm and by her beauty and by her promises. But she will especially be dangerous to God's faithful people. And that brings us to the last thing here, verse number 6. Look with me there, verse number 6. What we see here is Babylon, the religious prostitute, kills God's people. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. As a drunk lives for the drink, so Babylon, the great religious prostitute, lives for the taste of the blood of God's people. She hates them. She hates everything that is of God. She hates everything that is of God's word. She cannot stand the sight of God's people. She will not stand the sight of God's people's churches either. She hates God, and she hates his people. And what she does with them is seeks to kill them, and she accomplishes that task. She kills, some theologian says, by the millions Christians will be martyred by this great religious harlot, Babylon. So what we're seeing at this point is really the combining of a worldwide false religion with a worldwide godless government. And it is deadly to all that oppose it. Therefore, it is deadly to all of God's people. So we have began the study of chapter 17, and what we see is this angel mentioning Babylon, the religious prostitute. And what we've seen is that she is a great religious prostitute. And she forms this unholy alliance with the rulers of the world. And she does that by her alluring countenance to come worship her. But in the end, her goal is to kill God's people. And she will accomplish that for a time. But what we know is that God will judge Babylon for its religious fornication and for its godless government. And that's what we're starting to see in chapter 17, and we'll learn even more in chapter 18. Who in the end wins? God. Therefore, who else wins? God's people. Hallelujah and amen. Let me close with this illustration of the deceptiveness of this great religious prostitute. I'm sure most of you guys have heard the name John Belushi. Saturday Night Live a long time ago, he was in the movie, he and his cohort, where they drove the car. What was that movie, Courtney? What is it? The Blues Brothers. Yes, the Blues Brothers. And that kind of, they were on a religious mission. So you probably also know that he died in 1983 of an overdose of cocaine and heroin. There were a variety of articles that appeared, one in the U.S. News and World Report, that that speaks of the seductive nature and dangers of cocaine addiction. And this relates to the dangers of being addicted to the false prostitute Babylon the Great. Listen to it. This is a quote from the magazine. "It can do you no harm, and it can drive you insane," speaking of cocaine and heroin. "It can give you status in society, and it can wreck your career. It can make you the life of the party, and it can turn you into a loner. It can be an elixir of high living and a potion for death. Like all sin," one person says, "there's a difference between the appearance and the reality." And that's what that quote was all about. The appearance and the reality of a cocaine and heroin addiction. They're completely different. Now, the deceptive promises of cocaine use are like the deceptive promises of the religious prostitute Babylon. She has the appearance of beauty, charm, and good. But the reality of it is she is as dangerous and deadly as a copperhead snake. And she will strike you at any time and deal out that death blow. So the lesson, one of the lessons we can learn today from these verses is don't be deceived by Satan when he dresses up as good and harmless. Don't be deceived, because it all leads to pain and death, because he is our enemy. And even Jesus mentions this: "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I come that you may have life and have it abundantly." Remember, church family, there is only life in Jesus Christ and him alone. Do you know him in a personal, saving way? Because it is a matter of life and death. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us through your word today. We have heard you speak because we have read the Bible, and that is you speaking there. And thank you for telling us about the future and about this religious prostitute, the great city Babylon. And Lord, the world is filled with many religious prostitutes today, and they often dress up as pretty and seductively. And so, Lord, help us. Help us in our journey to heaven to be wise. And Lord, I pray today that if there's someone here that knows not Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that today they would bend the knee to Jesus, because one day they will. But I pray that today would be that day they bend the knee to Christ and say, "Jesus, I am a sinner and I repent and I trust you to be my Savior, that in you I'll have the forgiveness of my sins and I will follow you not only as my Savior, but I would live for you as my Lord." I pray, God, that if there's someone here today that needs to do that, that they'll come forward and make that public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. It's so important. While our faith is personal, it is never meant to be private. And so I pray today will be a day of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.